The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn, if you would, to 1 John 1:9. I'm sorry, 1 John 1. First one. Now listen, this week my wife, like I said, had a dream. And going back as long as I've known Sherry, when she has dreams that are significant, almost invariably they're from the Holy Spirit. So, because she normally doesn't have dreams, but she'll call me and say, I had this dream. And so this week I was in Brenham, at bed and breakfast, doing a bunch of work, get away for a couple of days, and she called me. She said, well, I had this dream. And I said, well, I can't talk to you. I was in Walmart at the time. I said, was it good or bad? She said, well, it had snakes. I said, oh, great. How come I never get dreams that has candy and sugar in it? Snakes. So I said, I'll call you back. So I called her back later. I said, okay, tell me the snake dream. She said, well, it was this, and not to steal the thunder, but basically I was with the body and the church, and there was these snakes coming out everywhere. And it was hitting all the people that were in leadership. All the people that are really kind of leaders or really have an aggressive attitude, not just ministry leaders, but had an aggressive attitude against the enemy in this church. She said they were all being bit by these snakes. And she said the more we were killing the snakes, the more would come out. And look, this is weird. She woke up from the dream and got up and, I don't know, did something and went back to sleep and picked up where she left off. Then she woke up again and went back to and picked up. And then she said, Lord, what can I do to stop this snake dream? And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, repent. So she said, she realized as she began to repent, and just, I don't know what that entailed between her and the Lord, but she began to say she was repenting of things, maybe repenting for other people's sins, I don't know, repenting for the body's sins, repenting for stuff the Lord was convicting her. She says, then in the dream, the snake stopped and she quit having those dreams. So she shared that with me. And then while she shared, this happened about Monday night. The first thought came to my mind was, well, I found over the years that when you do something new in a church, there's a backlash. Is that right? And I believe this was a backlash. Because we have a lot of significant changes, you see. We're changing the orders of service. We're changing a lot of things. Fresh year, new year. And I said, well, let's pray. And I prayed. I said, Lord, would you confirm that word in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Now, I've learned over the years, just because somebody has a dream, even my wife, who invariably, they're on the money. I still ask the Lord, is that safe to do that? In the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. So I still asked him. I said, Lord, confirm to me, because it may entail there may be a serious attack coming on the body, which may warrant us as a body doing something to counter that attack. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what? We need to lift a standard. Maybe we may need to have a fast, or we need to have a prayer intercession time, a special one. I don't know. But I'm open. Because I'm determined. I think God shows us things to protect us. Amen? And as a foolish pastor or leader who ignores those things or takes them lightly, I don't. I take them very seriously. I don't want anybody hurt spiritually or physically in this church. I don't want anybody, you know, any problems. So let's pray that. Amen? If it's the Lord, he would confirm it. Amen? But one thing this week, what? You had a dream about snakes? Yeah, okay, that's just two. All right, we're moving along here. Okay, well, tell me later. That may be the Lord. That's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is faithful. I didn't know you were going to share that. That was not a plan. Well, and share that with me later, Beth, because that may be, I really want to hear what the Spirit is saying. So as I went to the Lord, I was going to start a series starting last week that I've done a long time. Just we're doing a lot of mass deliverance. If you get a new year, you know, deal with some of the old spring cleaning. How many of y'all need some spring cleaning? How many of y'all need your carburetor cleaned out? Your emotional carburetor. How about your spiritual, work with me here, engine, pistons. Well, but what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me was, before you do that, we need to hit on something else. Because you can do mass deliverance, but you know, if there's not repentance, it's not going to stick. You know what I mean? So I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to kind of focus on that a bit. So tonight, I want to share three deceptions that perpetuate the grip of sin. Okay? Three deceptions that perpetuate the grip of sin. Now, if you're listening to this, pray for me. Well, if you're listening to me, you don't have to pray for me because I'm already finished it by the time you're listening to me. But y'all that are listening out there, pray for me that my voice doesn't completely give out. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. I tell you what, I would like someone to read. Jenny, read 1 John 1, 1 to 5. Save my voice. Read it in the mic.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all.
Thank you. Now, the first premise you need to understand is that God never makes a mistake. He never misjudges or miscalculates. He never errs. And He's never late. God is light. And in Him is what? No darkness. In fact, we're told in chapter 4:16 that God is love. Here's another thing you need to understand. This may be not reflective of your experience, but all that ever comes from God's hand is loving. All. Everything that comes from God is loving. Now, it may not look loving. But you have to start from a premise of truth and understanding reality. A lot of people look at reality and then try to figure out God on the basis of reality. I would submit God is reality. Reality is the nature of God. Everything is reflected from that standpoint. Are you with me tonight? You hear what I'm saying? We start from the premise that God is truth, God is righteousness, God is light, God is love, period. I don't care what trauma, situation, calamity you're looking at, that's the truth we start with. Get out of that. If the Holy Spirit or God wants to reveal reasons, rationales, or understandings about a particular situation, He's free to do so or not do so. We are to trust implicitly the nature of the sovereign God. That's the first thing. The second thing, point I want to make, is evil originates from man's free will being actually free will unleashed. There was no evil in the universe until free will countered the will of God. The best we can understand, that's what Satan did. He had a free will and he countered, and Adam and Eve countered. So, but that is when your free will counters the will of God, something is released. And we see that very clearly in Genesis 4. One of the clearest pictures, as mom and dad had already sinned, thrown out of the garden. Cain had aught against his brother. It was whining. And the Lord said to him, Cain, be careful. He said, for sin crouches at the door. You need to get mastery over it. Oh, let's go get mastery over you. Right there in Genesis 4, he literally says, sin is crouching. It's almost like he personifies sin. I think he's talking about a demon. The demonic, satanic. But as his will gains free will, chose to counter God, what happened? The demonic was unleashed. The sin, it crouched, it jumped, it sprang, it came in the door. So what did he do? I don't think Cain got up that morning and said, I'm going to kill my brother. I think he got up that morning with a resentment and anger against God. He judged God's nature, accusing, was jealous against his brother. He opened the door to something that took over him, and he found himself doing something that was not in his wanting. He opened himself to a power because of his rebellion. Now, tonight I want to talk about three deceptions in this chapter that perpetuate the grip of sin. Now, if you're listening to me, and you're honest, we've all been gripped by sin. Can you hear an amen? Unfortunately, there may be some in the room that are being gripped by sin right now. There are certain sins that got a hold of you. In spite of your best attempts, it's still there. It's got a hold of you. Remember he says in Hebrews 12, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily. A lot of people are gripped. It's like a little puppy dog got a hold of their Achilles heel. Well, there are three deceptions. I really believe that the deliverance from sin and the grip of sin has to do with truth. It's that simple. Know the, and it'll what? Satan, the way he grips us is through deception. All right? And a really almost, we found in ministering to people in deliverance, you have to get them back to truth. You know, some people that are new in ministering deliverance, they just think they're going to cast the demon out. Well, it's very naive to do that. Because if you don't deal with the reason it came in, or the deception or the lie that opened the door, it's going to come right back. Can I amen? So we have to, it says in Psalm 51, he desires truth in the end. We probably have to find out, where did the enemy come in? Just like Cain, he's crouching at the door. Where do they leave the door open? Where did he get in? So there are three deceptions. And I'll tell you, when we hit these, it's going to hit pretty close to home. But if we can get truth shed on these deceptions, then I submit we'll eliminate a lot of the ground that the enemy has hold of us. And we'll quit focusing on the particular sins, deeds. We'll pull the rug out from under the enemy's whole plot to keep us in bondage of sin. Would you agree with me that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and he wants to be light? He wants us to be light? He wants to be free from sin? It's getting real quiet in here tonight. Does he want us to be free from sin? There's a deception in the church that somehow, you know, we can't ever live a sinless life. Now, if that's true, why did Jesus say, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? I believe it's possible to live without sin. Amen? It is. He says that in 1 John 2, goes on to say, these things I've written unto you that you, but if any man sin, what? We have an app, praise God. Because he's also a realist. It's possible to live without sin, but God's a realist. So when we blow it, hey, we just been false seven times and what? Bounces right back. So what's the first deception that perpetuates the grip of sin? I believe it's found in verse 6. Let's see if we can see a deception there. And it reads this way. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're lying and don't do the truth. You know what the first deception is? I submit you can write your margin there, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. If we say that we have fellowship with him. You know, someone that's self-righteous, they're saying things that look religious. They're putting a front out. I have fellowship with God. I'll praise the Lord, all this stuff. But inside they're lying. They're not living it. Like the Pharisees who were noted to be self-righteous. You know, Jesus said on the outside, you look like whited sepulchres. But in the inside, what? Full of dead men's bones. People that are moving self-righteousness tend to have a religious veneer, a front, that puts out the notion that they're at this place of holiness when truth be known. That's not the truth. Jesus talked about the Pharisees would literally blow the trumpet before they put money in the offering. And yet at the same time, they would steal widows' monies for themselves. They wouldn't even honor their father and mother, Christ said. The command. They would put the money in the treasury. Say, well, it doesn't count. If I take mom's money, put it to God. I mean, and Christ said, you hypocrites. So the first deception that perpetuates the grip of sin, folks, listen, is self-righteousness. You might be saying, well, I don't have a problem with that. Now, if you're saying that in your mind right now, listen carefully. Listen, you know what it means? You believe you can be close to God with unrepentant sin. Self-righteousness believes you can be close to God and not deal with your sin. And you say, well, that sounds silly. You know how many people do that? I mean, it is scary how many people do that all the time. They believe they can come to the Lord, approach the Lord, and not deal with sin. Now you say, no, I'm not talking about gross sin. You know, if you just rob the bank to go to church. No, I'm talking about the sins of the heart. let's say, bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and judgmentalism and criticalism and gossip and spite and jealousy, or maybe people that have certain kinds of lusts or endearments to certain kind of perversions in their life, and they don't want to give it up. They've got things that they've fallen into, and rather than repent, give it to Jesus, they feel like, I have a right to this. They've rationalized and justified and made excuses for their sin. They've literally sectioned it off in their mind. You know, some people can do that with their mind. They can section off a part of their mind, and they can live a contradiction. They can say, well, it's okay here in this, but I can live this way. Well, you know what? The Bible says a double-minded man is what? So, the first deception is self-righteousness. Listen, God loves everybody but hates sin and hates the justifiers of sin. There's a scripture I was going to read. I'm not going to read it, but in Isaiah chapter 1, God really lets loose about people that are phonies, come to him with religiosity. Jesus seemed to really let it loose around religious people. You'd think it'd be the other way around. He was around these low-life, scummy people, man. You know? Street people. People that... he had no problem with them. But it was the religious. He literally stood in front of a group of them. He said, you bunch of snakes. Who's warned you to flee from hell? You know what? The Bible says a righteous man hates lying. It says that in Proverbs. If you have Jesus in you and you have righteousness, something in you is going to rise up around hypocrites. Some in you ought to rise up and be repulsed by phoniness. Can I amen? If you're walking in righteousness, something in you is going to go, this, yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, people in churches, there's so much of it, they don't even know it's on them. You know, I actually read something on the internet tonight. I'd never heard about this. It reminds me. Maybe y'all have. But there was an article about the great molasses explosion in 1919. Did y'all hear about this? I never heard of 1919. There was a molasses flood. It was in some city in New Jersey. There was this vast, massive vat of 3.2 million gallons of molasses. And it broke loose, and it described this flood of molasses. 30-foot waves of molasses were coming down the street. It hit cars and white buildings out. People were caught. Can you imagine? It's an amazing story. This is true. It's on CNN.com tonight. I looked at this. I said, what is a molasses flood? And they said what the result of this incredible flood that just killed a bunch of people. And it sounded like some horror movie, didn't it? I remember seeing The Glob, you know. Yeah. Can you imagine a wall of molasses? Okay, I'm not believing this. They said that was what caused the government from that point on to institute greater standards concerning the creation of vats and container vessels and this kind of thing. You know, those kinds of calamities. It's usually always after calamity they up the standards, you know. But I was thinking when I read that, I said, you know, that's how a lot of people are. They get so slimed. They get so caught that they're just in this mush of molasses, unreality, superficiality, spirit, religiosity. And, you know, if you're stuck and everybody's stuck, you just kind of think it's normal until somebody real comes around. Something about being real, down to earth, nitty gritty, free from religion. You spot religion a block off. People that are phony. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all go, well, I hope that's not me. Well, I hope so too. I hope it's not me. Listen, self-righteousness is the spirit of religion. I'm talking about the deceptions that perpetuate the grip of sin. The first one is self-righteousness. I wrote here in my notes, this deception is the doorway into the twilight zone. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Listen carefully. Our closeness to God is directly proportional to our willingness to love others. That's what he's saying. You see, the deliverance of self-righteousness is to be close to people. Really close. Vulnerable, accountable, and open. The problem is when you get close to people, it pushes all kind of buttons inside you. And because people are full of demons. Amen. I'm not saying you are. It's those people around you. And so when you get around people that have demons, they push your buttons and it makes you mad. And you stand to judge them and get, you know, gossip. And you know what happens? That's sin. That's why it says in this verse, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That's why there's the blood. So the solution to self-righteousness is to be real. And ask the Lord for people in your life that can see through you to you. Can you hear an amen? We all need somebody sees through us, right to us. I remember Jimmy Swaggart's wife said, shortly after he had fallen in 1988, he had fallen into some, if you recall, some bad stuff. And someone asked his wife, was he going to anyone? And she said, well, you know, I couldn't talk to him. After all, it was Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, his own wife was afraid to talk to him. Now, usually most wives have no problem talking to their husband. But whatever demeanor Jimmy Swaggart put on, it carried right into his marriage. Well, I'm sure that after all of that, they begin to talk. Amen, amen. God has a way. I never forget, about 1985 or so, I used to like Swaggart. I still like him. I really do. I still like the guy. I feel sorry for what happened. But I remember him getting on TV once, and he looked at the camera, and he said, you, and he just spoke hard words to people about their sin. I remember thinking, man, I hope he's got it together in his life. Can I amen? Take heed, lest what? What's the second thing that causes sin to perpetuate its grip? That's found in verse 8. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, listen. The second thing that perpetuates the grip of sin, you ready? Self-deception. The first is self-righteousness. If we say... What does he say? We deceive ourselves. This is where one believes you're not capable. Or maybe you're above certain sins. Hello? You're shocked that anybody would do such a thing. Eh? That's a dangerous place to be. God will get you where you're not shocked no more. Amen? Judge not lest he has a way. You know, now he's speaking here. I want you to see something. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I submit he's speaking not of sins, plural, but sin, singular. See, I think he's talking about what's called the principle of sin, not the acts of sin. Let me explain what I mean. See, there are two remedies to sin. When we commit sins, when we do a deed of sin, act, what do we need to cleanse us? The blood of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? But there's another remedy to sin. Paul talks about they that are Christ's are crucified. Amen? And he that is dead, Romans 6, crucified, is freed from what? Sin. So there's the blood and then there's the cross. Now, I believe the blood of Jesus is applicable to our acts and deeds of sin. Whereas the cross speaks of the principle of sin. That nature of sin, that old nature, that's the propensity to sin. You know, if you don't get on the cross, you'll forever be needing the blood. Are you hearing me? But if you get on the cross, you may not have to need the cleansing as much. Yeah, you all probably heard this analogy that C.S. Lewis puts out about this. Oh, Watchman Nee, I mean. He says, it's like a country where people are trying to eradicate the liquor problem. So they went around the country. They went into the bars and the restaurants where they had bottles of liquor. You know, they knocked them all down and broke the bottles. And they did all they could to eradicate the liquor. Went into people's homes, had great rallies. Yeah, they come back a year later, guess what? All the liquor's back. Where'd it come from? Well, where is the liquor being made? Kentucky. You know, where it is. Southern California. So what it is, they have another round, they go and kill all and break all the liquor bottles. A year or two later, what happens? All the liquor's back. What did they not go for? The liquor factory. They didn't go where it was made. See, if they go where it's made, they break the stills, right? If they eliminate the factory, what produces the liquor, then what happens to the area? There's no more liquor to be had. See, we can forever be dealing with sins, but if we don't deal with sin principle, we get on the cross. When you deal with the principle of sin in your life, you learn what it means to walk, take up your cross, walk a denial, self-denial life. Guess what? You won't sin as much. Get an amen. Are you hearing me tonight? Talking about the principle, things that perpetuate the grip. Self-deception. You know, some people, listen, think, because they haven't committed a sin deed, they're incapable or above it. They think that. Because I've not committed that sin, that deed, I'm not capable of it. Now, they may not say that, but that's kind of in their mind. And you know how you can determine whether that's true in someone? In fact, well, it's because they tend to be judgmental. Judgmentalism is an indication of self-deception. That somewhere, somehow inside of you, you believe you're above something. You believe that you're ahead of the road in someone else. You understand? If judgmentalism is always a sign that somewhere you don't believe you're capable like someone else, that somewhere there's something good in you, there's something righteous inherent in who you are. And you know what? As much as you may sit here and think that's not me, it's all of us. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is so deeply rooted in us. The vines are so entrenched in our core being. You understand? The fall was a devastating fall. The old man, the Adamic nature, was ruined to the core. We have the seeds of the curse of the root of good and evil all the way to the core of who we are. And it's true. It's like this tooth is so decayed, it goes all the way down to the root. And so there's always an instinctive notion that I wouldn't do that, or I couldn't do that, or I'd never do that. Now, the way to counter that is something called grace. In fact, there's a wonderful verse. Keep your finger here, but look at Romans. It's one of my favorite verses along this. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Let me tell you something. That verse I have yellow marked. I've underlined. That is one of the significant verses in the book of Romans. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. You know, grace says if somebody does something horrendous, there but for the grace of God, what? Go. And you're safe if you recognize it's just the grace of God, the mercy of God, that you aren't and haven't committed these sins. It's God's mercy and grace. It's not because there's something in you better. You know, it takes a lifetime to really believe, be persuaded that there's nothing good in me. Romans 8, Paul says, I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. All of our righteousness are as we know these verses. What? Do we really believe this? Every man in his best state, Psalm 39, is altogether vanity. Romans 14 says, God looked in the earth to see if there were any who were good, and there was no, not one. He says, for they are all become, in the margin rendering, is stinking. This earth is vile, putrid, and deserving of a damnable eternal hell. You can see people, and I still struggle with this. I see people that do noble things, honorable things. People do godly things. People live lives that are memorable and modeling to others. And yet they're going to a damnable hell. And that's so counter to the philosophies of the world that, well, he was a good man, he did good things. Look, there is none good. No, none. Christ himself said that. It's hard for us to believe that because the knowledge, listen, of good and evil is so permeated in our psyche. See, God had a reason for Eve to not eat of that tree. You don't want to go there because when it gets inside of you, you'll forever be fighting a deception that you have to be good so you won't be evil. or that you're good somehow. And it's just, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all sin, to reveal all truth to us. And it's a scary thing to come to the true knowledge of who you really are. It's a horror thing. I think God in His mercy does not let us look in the mirror. I think any one of us, if we really saw who we really were, we could not live with ourselves. We would be repulsed. And then those moments, those would be, listen, our most holy moments. The greatest repulsion of self are the holiest moments, because you're in those moments closer to God. For he that God resists the proud and gives grace, what? And the brokenness and the humility. When Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, his first response was, woe is me. I am a man. In fact, he had a glimpse, and he was horrified at what he saw. I'm sure before he saw the Lord, he didn't know that he had unclean lips. But in seeing the splendor of God's glory, he had a revelation. That's when the angel touched him and healed his lips. And that's when the Lord said, here I am, go. God said, go. You know, I believe any people that tend to go and minister and do for the Lord, and they don't have that revelation, then a lot of what they do reeks of flesh. Except a man fall on the stone, he'd be broken. But if it falls on him, it's going to grind. Are you with me today? This is the second deception, the second thing that perpetuates the grip of sin. First was self-righteousness and self-deception. And the greatest indication of this is judgmentalism. Do you know we're often quickest to judge in others what we're deceived about in ourselves? You might want to write that down. We are quick to judge in others. You want to know where your deception is? What do you judge in others? What is it that you're quick to judge? Folks, I tell you, that speck you're seeing in your brother's eye, that's a reflection of 2x4 in your own. God's church is meant to be a hall of mirrors. You can actually see who and where you are by looking at those around you and seeing where your heart is with others. Amen? That's why it says iron sharpens iron. He's meant for us to be close so that we can understand who we are in the context of it. And as we learn to press through, recognize it's not what's in my brother that bugs me, it's the issue. It's what's on me that gets bugged. That's the issue. You need to give thanks and quit trying to control like Martha was trying to control Mary, but take responsibility for your own deal. Let God do your deal. Then lo and behold, the 2x4s, the beams pulled out of your eye. Then Jesus says, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. But you cannot see clearly in the Spirit, which speaks of discernment clearly, until those things are pulled out of your eyes. Are y'all with me tonight? Hello? I'm not saying anything we don't know. We just have to be reminded all the time. Praise God. What's the third area? Verse 10. First John. If we say that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know what this speaks to me? The third deception, you ready? Unreality. If we say we've not sinned... We're talking unreality here. Choosing to hide, not deal with, or ignore sin. Again, I'm looking at three deceptions. Three deceptions that perpetuate the grip of sin. The first is self-righteousness. Second is self-deception. And the third is unreality. Choosing to hide, not deal with, or ignore sin like Adam. What was the first thing Adam did when he became aware of his sin? He tried to what? Hide it. Did you know that repeated sin, after much forgiveness, if you continue in it, it will bring you into unreality. If you commit a sin and you humble yourself and ask forgiveness, what happens? He forgives you. Am I right? Absolutely. Is that a good deal? Okay, let's say you commit it later. You do it again. And then you humble yourself. Then what does he do? Does he forgive you? I mean, Christ told us to forgive one another's sins 70 times 7. Am I right? Would he not do the same for us? How many of y'all bloated 490 times in one day? How many of y'all demand you do that before lunchtime? And God forgives over and over and over and over. Now let me tell you something though. You need to understand something really important. the flip side to that album. God is not mocked. Galatians 6 says, for he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, for God is not mocked. You see, you cannot continue to treat God's grace lightly. Just say, well, no problem, I can sin. When I sin, I get forgiveness, and then I got, you know, it's treating, Hebrews 10 talks about those that tread upon the grace of God. And God is not mocked. And what happens, it's not that he doesn't forgive you, but listen, your heart begins to get hard. Are you hearing me tonight? And when your heart begins to get hard, you begin to enter into unreality. Paul talks about those whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. Where there's a hot iron, if you've been burned and there's a scar, did you know there's no feeling left? It's desensitized. That's what repeated sin. Yes, God will forgive you. But what happens is you're giving ground to the devil and you begin to get hard and callous. Whereas before you were quick and grieved and repentant of how could I, you know, wanted to be free from that. Over time, you take it lightly. It's not a big deal. You know, God will forgive me. Look at this verse. Just flip back. Hebrews 3:12. Turn there. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren. Look at this. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. I call it the revolving door syndrome. I've seen this in deliverance. People get free from a demon. They experience freedom and joy, peace and release. And after a while, they say, I think I'll go back like a sow washed returning to its wallowing in the mire. And so the demon comes back. No problem. I'll cast it out again, a revolving door. Well, you know, after a while, when you go out and say, I'll cast it out again, the demon says, I ain't going nowhere. You ain't got no authority. You ain't got no morality. You don't have any, what, legitimacy or credibility is the word I'm looking for. Satan says, you have no credibility here. What's the deal? You keep giving me ground. I think I'll just roost. It's getting real quiet in here tonight. Hello? Is this the truth? An honest man. It's the truth that sets us free. People don't like preaching like this. And I'm not even preaching. I don't have a voice. You can't preach when you got a... This is very gentle. This is like I'm just a little fuzzball. Just sharing little Bible verses with you tonight. But it's true. It's what sets you free to live. The minding of the flesh is death. The minding of the spirit is life and peace. Satan would have us to be deceived. It's generally people that move in deliverance are willing to preach this kind of message. I'm not saying others don't. I'm not saying that. But when you understand the machinations and workings of Satan, and you cast demons out of people, you understand what causes them to come in, and you want to help people not to keep those doors open. If someone doesn't believe a Christian can have a demon, they're generally not going to venture in these areas in teaching. Why? Because there's some unreality, deception. But the truth is most I'm talking about just about everybody. Struggles with self-righteousness, self-deception, and unreality. Hardened heart. Listen, folks, what's the solution to a hard heart? You ready? Draw the line and call sin, sin, and hate it. Do not I hate them, O Lord, Psalm 139, that hate thee. I hate them, what, with perfect. You've got to call sin, sin. You have to draw the line. You have to say no to the devil. Not maybe, but no. Resist the devil and what? He'll flee. You know, Satan operates in gray areas, but I believe the kingdom of God is black and white. God is light, and in him is what? No, a little darkness makes it gray. And he's called us. He says, be perfect. Matthew 6. Now that word there, I thought it was Matthew 5, it's not perfect like we think perfect. The word is teleos, which means mature and of a full age. It means grow up. Play the man. Quit wallowing in the mud of your childhood. Grow up. and walk righteously before your God. Amen? When I was a child, I did the things of a child. But when I became a man, what did I do? Put away the childish things. That's what the Lord would call us to do. You know, the Holy Spirit longs to come and manifest among His people. But did you know the Holy Spirit likes to come where people are holy? Or at least endeavoring to be holy. That is a goal. He says in 1 Peter, be ye holy as what? I am holy, says the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I don't think it's legalism. I don't preach holiness. A lot of people shy from holiness because they think of legalism. They link holiness with certain people's way dress or act. There's even a denomination they call the holiness. It's sad because it's taken away the legitimacy of holiness. The Lord lives and He is the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a unique term. It's applicable only to the divine. There are other terminologies, but holiness is unique and we're called to be holy. Amen? It doesn't mean, like I said, 1 John 2 says, if you fall, no problem. I'll wash you with my blood. Get up and be holy. It's not striving in the flesh. It's pressing to Jesus and calling sin, sin, and saying no and turning with all our heart. Finally, verse 9, 1 John 1, to bring us to a conclusion. We're looking at three deceptions that perpetuate the grip of sin. Verse 9, now, we all know this verse. If we confess our sins, isn't it interesting how He nestles that verse right in the middle of these deceptions? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I submit, there it is. He forgives us for our sins. That's the blood. But He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to deal with the principle of sin in our life. He wants to break the backbone of sin. Break the back of rebellion. Of stiff-heartedness. Of presumptuous, complacent passivity. Oh, it's getting quiet. Come, Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Honest acknowledgement and admission, listen, of your tendency, capability, willingness to sin brings immediate and ongoing mercy. Honest acknowledgement, owning. Last place we're going to look, Psalm 51. There's a principle I want you to hear in conclusion. Called justifying God. Now, we've all heard about how we're justified. Romans 5:1 says, if every man be justified by grace, we have peace with God. That means made right, made just. But did you know there's a principle called justifying God? It's important to understand this. Last place. Psalm 51 verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. This is the repentance psalm. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now here it is, listen. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. King James reads, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. David is saying, God, I need to justify you. You are just. You know what justifying God means? You ready? It's taking God's side against yourself. Crossing the line, standing next to God and pointing at yourself, saying, that's the truth. Take God's side against yourself. Literally, it's like separating yourself from yourself and looking at yourself almost with a disinterested eye. Looking at yourself with an ability like a third party. Critiquing yourself with the truth. That is the key to freedom. That is the way people get saved. You know, you're not saved until you justify God. And then God justifies you. Justification by faith is how you get saved. You know how many people out there think they're saved? They don't understand that they have to justify God. They have to take God's side against themselves. Have to come to God and say, I'm guilty. I'm deserving of a damnable hell. Have mercy on me. for I deserve the consequences of my behavior. That is taking God's side against yourself. And you know what? When they cry mercy, what does God do? And there's so many people out there, there's still the unreality, the self-righteousness, and the self-deception. And either they're lost. If they're lost, oh, that's a given. You know, that's just, that's a bread and butter if they're lost. But there's a lot of people that are saved still get snared by the traps of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because all of this flows from the forbidden tree. And the Holy Spirit came to lead us into all truth. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word is truth. It is life. It is light unto our feet. The word is a two-edged sword dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, piercing even to the very inner parts of who we are. Lord, I pray your word tonight would expose all of the tumors, all of the growths that are inside of our psyche, our personality, our lives, our emotions and our soul. Lord, you would take the two-edged sword and pull those tormenting, deceiving places of darkness where the enemy breeds like tumors, like parasites feeding on who we are. Lord, come with the word of God and the truth that we can humble ourselves and confess our sin. Say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you the sin of self-righteousness, saying one thing and being another, kidding myself about who I am and judging others. Have mercy on my soul. I don't have a clue how much I'm like that. Lord, forgive me for self-deception. Lord, in so many ways, I kid myself about myself. And I'm blind, often leading the blind. And I fall into a lot of pits. Come, Spirit of Truth, overrule me, flow through me. And lead me in the way of righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit, and humility of heart. And I confess to you, unreality. Lord, where I'm in denial, I just cannot comprehend that I could do certain things. Have mercy on me, Lord. I've lied to myself. I've become double-minded. And embraced lies because the truth hurts. So I've run to the refuge of lies. But Lord, it's no refuge at all. I'm just living in the house of the father of lies, Satan. So have mercy on me. Cleanse me, Lord, of my iniquity. I justify you tonight. I take your side against me. I declare myself guilty before you. I need mercy of Jesus every day. Your mercy is anew every morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Flow through me. Have your way. Put your finger on all these areas. And disengage the hold that the enemy has. And come, Holy Spirit, right now. Bring conviction. Bring truth.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.